That song is very precious to those who know Jesus, a reminder of Psalm 23, John 10, and those amazing words, "My shepherd is all I need." Is that really true? I mean, there's so many things that can happen in life. There's so many things that can cause us confusion and devastation. Is the shepherd all I really need? Well, the book of Colossians is actually written to show us that that is true, that Jesus is in all and is all. He is the preeminent one, the one that should dominate everything about us. Jesus is all I need, and yet there are so many other things going on in the world, and all you have to do is turn on the news, whatever news you choose, or go on the internet, whatever information you want, the silo that you have chosen, and you will discover that our world is filled with chaos. If you have lived very long, which most of us that are left in this room have, then you will know that it's not only out there that causes chaos and confusion, but inside our own lives, whether that be health issues or relational tensions or job chaos or education destruction, or you fill in the blanks. What do we need to be warned about as Christians the most in the midst of this chaotic world? Next week, the Gospel Coalition Canada is in town, downtown Vancouver, and I will be a part of a panel that addresses the major issues facing the Canadian church, warnings and opportunities. If you were said, I would like to, in this year, warn Christians about some things, what would be your top four? Just kind of think for a minute. Would it be intersectionality or the chaos invading our schools, our education system, the devaluing of marriage and families, the misunderstanding of what it means to be made in the image of God, the whole identity crisis that it seems that we're in? Would it be wars and rumors of wars? I mean, the list could go on and on and on, and if you watch any news at all, politics would probably creep its way into your top four, maybe even your top two. Maybe because of personal pain that you're in, you would include, boy, if we could give a warning about the foods you eat so that you don't get cancer. Or maybe we could give a warning about being careful on different places you are so that you don't get the consequences of the penalty of disobedience to those warnings. I love the story I heard of a small town in Poland. For 700 years, from St. Mary's Cathedral, there has been the bugling sound every day. And it goes off and it rings, and then right at the end of it, almost as if by mistake, it closes with a half note that just kind of disappears. And if you know the history of the people, there was a bugler who was posted, and at great risk, they sounded the bugle when the enemy was close, and at the very end of their bugle cry, they took an arrow, and the arrow killed them and stopped the warning, but it was enough. And so the town for 700 years has played that same thing every day so that they would remember not only the sacrifice given to bring the warning, but also the warning itself. What I love about the Bible, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Colossians chapter 2, is we actually have the Holy Spirit giving us these kind of warnings. The Holy Spirit inspired this book not only for the people in Colossae, but also for us. Now, it's helpful to understand a little bit about what's going on in their world because it helps us to see that we're not unique in the chaos that is around us. Paul's in prison, as you well know, and prison for them was not very pleasant. If you didn't have someone bring you food, you would be starved. If you didn't have those around you looking out for you, you would be abandoned and alone. And prison was an awful thing in the first century. I suppose it is for us now as well. Colossae was in trouble. There was an earthquake coming. God knew about the earthquake, and yet we find nothing in this book about this horrific thing that was to come in only a few years that would devastate this town so much that it would never be rebuilt. No warnings from God about that. So what are the warnings that are found in this tremendous book? And how do we respond to them so that we can hear them echoing throughout time? I suppose we could say if this town in Poland has had this bugle cry for 700 years, we've had this one for over 2,000. It's amazing, important for us to be aware of and to respond to so that we too can live lives of victory in Christ in the midst of anything and everything that comes our way. Again, maybe you've come today and you need some hope. You need some security. You need to understand how to survive in a personal world or a global world that seems to have gone mad. And this passage in Colossians helps us so richly. I want to start at verse 16 and read to verse 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. If you died with Christ to the element principles of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If we were to go back in the context of this great passage, we would discover that he's already given an incredibly strong warning against, well, the philosophies, the wisdom of the world, a worldview, a set of way of thinking, a pattern of thinking that can dominate you. And he said, we need to reject that and be filled with what the Word of God teaches. In fact, as we go into Colossians chapter 3, we'll see the solution to these warnings, although it's certainly in Colossians chapter 1 as well. Colossians 2, really the heart of the book. You've received Christ, now walk in him. Live a life driven and defined by this relationship. And here's some things in the name of religion, in the name of somehow growing you closer to God that can create chaos for you. Don't think like the world. Don't get caught up in the philosophies of the world. Be biblical and passionate about the Bible. I suppose even more importantly, know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. Know the mystery, the promised revelation of the person and power of Jesus and our identity in him. Last Sunday we reviewed, I believe so powerfully from this text, in Christ you are filled in him, circumcised in him, buried in him, raised in him, made alive in him, forgiven in him, and safe in him. Those are so profound that if you understand them and experience the richness of what they mean, it can change everything else about you, and all of a sudden you can live in victory, even from prison or in the midst of chaos that is around you. Now, Paul continues his warnings to us, to this church, but through this and the power of the Spirit to us. And these warnings are important for us to be aware of so that we can walk in him. We can live victorious Christian lives in Canada, in Cloverdale, or perhaps wherever you are listening to this. And it's important because there are so many things that can distract us from what really matters, or I suppose in the case of what Colossians is so powerfully teaching, in who really matters. So this text, already having warned us to not think like the world, to not be those who trust in the philosophy or the wisdom of the world, now sharpens it and actually almost shifts in a way to look inside the church. And it's sometimes easy as we review these, and we'll look at the next three, to think that they don't impact us, and yet I would argue that every church in different ways and at different times has struggled with these same things. And if I was to give a warning to the church now, knowing the book of Colossians, oh, yes, there are some things in the world that are invading into the church, and yes, there are all sorts of things we need to be aware of in terms of physical and spiritual and emotional health. think these would be the most important. So let us not only listen with ears that long to understand what God has revealed in his word to these people, but also to us, and then with a passion to apply this to our lives, to say, in my life, I will be one who has heard the bugle cry of the Bible. I will be one who stays fixated on Jesus and have him as my all in all. Second warning, if the first is in terms of the philosophies of this world, we find in verse 16, I've called it people-pleasing or leaking. We leak in terms of our passion to please Jesus. And sometimes when we gather others around us, we will find ourselves slipping into a desire to keep them happy and adjusting our world around them. 1 Corinthians 15 would argue it like this: don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts character. I was reading a study not that long ago, and it said, statistically, if you want to see yourself slipping into the culture, just hang out with people who are struggling with the things that you want to slip into. And then it gave some secular statistics about divorce. If you know somebody, if you have a close friend who is getting a divorce, the chances of you getting a divorce go astronomically up. This is world, not church statistics. But I think there becomes in us an awareness of those who are around us and how they live. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Now, we're going to carry this on and see the fight against legalism, but first, I want us to understand that our goal as Christians is not to let others place judgment on us in terms of who we should be or how we should live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. We are not here to people please. So strongly does Paul put this in Galatians that he says, if you or an angel from heaven is to preach a gospel other than the one that's already been preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Let him be an anathema. And then he repeats it in verse 9. And then he says, listen, understand this. If you are trying to please people, you could not be a servant of Christ. That's pretty strong words. Here's what we learn. When I live my life for Jesus, I want to live it in community. We're going to see that so strongly right away in what's going to remind us of the book of Ephesians. The local church is essential. Living in community with other believers and seeking to glorify God together is essential. But as we do that, we understand that the one person we want to please is Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't look to one another for approval in terms of our religion. We look to Jesus in terms of the fullness of our relationship, and we delight in him. What you're going to notice in all of these distractions or bugle warning cries that you hear from this text is that all of them are distractions from relational intimacy or relational focus with Jesus. All of them become religious things that take us away from the fixation and fullness that can only be found in Christ. Listen, don't let others pass judgment on you. Now, this passage gets very specific about what that means. In other words, it's not just generic, but now it's religious. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. Warning number two. Don't be a people pleaser. Be a person fully devoted to Jesus. Warning number two, don't get so caught up in rule keeping or legalism that you lose sight of the intimacy you have with Jesus. I know there are those who don't like this saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, and that is this. Listen, authentic Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Authentic Christianity is a relationship that should drive and define you. It changes everything about you, but it's an inside-out, spirit-filled devotion, not an outside-in religion that you live. Now, it's fascinating about what the Apostle Paul chooses here to kind of lay out for them to not get caught up in or not be judged by others in are things that actually the Old Testament talks about and points to. Questions of food or drink. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, they had very clear laws about what they were allowed to eat. Or what about a new moon or a Sabbath? Well, there was holy days. Certainly once a week, which is talked about here, the Saturday or the Sabbath, it's even in the Ten Commandments, but there is also all sorts of other holy days that were very important to these people. Now, what's super important for us to understand is not that these things don't matter, not that you can't choose to follow God with externals, but rather in Jesus, they have been fulfilled. Look at verse 17. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ, the Messiah. In other words, if you get caught up on externals, this is what a Christian looks like. This is how a Christian has to act. And if you act in these ways, then I know you're a good Christian. But if you don't act in these ways, then I know you're probably not. First of all, don't let someone judge you. Don't be a people pleaser. Be a God pleaser. But secondly, what I would tell you is legalism always goes over and falls short of full devotion to Jesus. I remember growing up, and there's all sorts of rules. I'm not arguing again, bad or good. Not allowed to shop on Sundays. Not allowed to do work on Sundays unless you're a wife, in which case, please cook a wonderful meal. When I first came here, if you're going to be on the stage, make sure you wear a tie. I'm in trouble today. There was others. If you don't have the right translation, you're probably not even reading the Bible. Listen, there's all sorts of things that we can hold with firm conviction and then choose in those things to start to judge others. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't go with boys that do. Changed it a little because I have a granddaughter now and need to keep her safe. I remember in Houston, a lady that had just come to know Jesus, fairly new in her faith, she said to me, "I can tell how committed a Christian is by whether they drink alcohol or not." Now, I want to be very careful not to give you my position on whether to drink alcohol or not. What I want to say to you is Jesus wants way more than your position on alcohol. Jesus wants way more than your position on how you keep today, for us, Sunday, loyal to God. He wants way more than that. He wants all of you. See, he wants you to be driven and defined by your relationship with him. So you're not asking the question, what are the rules? But you're actually asking a far more substantial question. And that is this: how do I bring glory to God? How do I live in such a way that I'm dominated by my relationship with him so that everything I feel, do, drink, eat, respond to brings honor and glory to him? You see how this just supersedes legalism? By the way, all of us, I think, struggle with this. We tend to have different evaluations of others. Some, even if you have certain rules, you must be someone less than me because I don't have those rules or whatever it is. Listen, what this text is saying is stay so dominated with Jesus, so passionate about his greatness, his plan, his purpose, about everything that he is and has done for you and your identity in him, that these secondary issues become almost irrelevant in terms of your passion to bring him glory. Here, the dietary laws are a shadow of what was to come. Listen, you can have positions that disagree with mine on all sorts of issues. I was listening to sermons this morning. They said, and as an American preacher, your political party does not prove your godliness. Well, in Canada, we know that it does. Brothers and sisters, how quick and easy it is for us to make Christianity about the external so that we don't have to deal with our own sin, the glory of our Savior, and the passion that's to produce in us to mark every breath we take. Legalism is not less. The Pharisees did not have a standard that was less than really God required in terms of the outward facets of religion, but the internal they completely ignored. That's what legalism does. And by the way, when you are fully devoted to Jesus, each day, not just Sabbath or moon festivals, becomes important. two things I want us to get before we go to the next one. These warnings, don't be a people pleaser. We all need to hear this. The warning, don't be a legalist. Don't let others judge you in terms of your own positions on these things. Listen, first thing I want us to note, it doesn't lessen our responsibility to God. It actually increases it, because in this book, what we've seen throughout is that we need to live in this relationship with Jesus that so drives and defines us that every breath becomes an overflow of our desire to please him. He wants so much more than responding rightly to the rules of whatever traditions you're from. He wants everything. Secondly, if you have some passionate convictions, perhaps because of your upbringing, perhaps because of some things that have impacted you, perhaps even because you found when you have these disciplines in your life, it helped you to grow in your love for Jesus, don't place them on others. Pursue more. I long for a people in Canada who will be so devoted to Jesus that nothing else matters, and because of that, everything else matters. Now we're servants. Now we're living for his glory. Now we're representing him. Now we're serving in the church to see it built up. Now everything in our lives revolves around the person and work of Jesus. Don't be jailed. Be warned, I suppose, if you want to use a positive way to say this, be warned. Don't be a people pleaser, be a God pleaser. Don't be a legalist, be passionate about your intimacy with Almighty God. Thirdly, warning. It's a warning against division and laziness. Verse 19. In verse 19, especially as you compare it to its sister book in Ephesians, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, you see what he's after here is you're part of something bigger than you and your personal relationship with Jesus. Oh, it's not less than a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's always more. You're part of a community and not holding fast. This is these people are proud. They follow a sensuous mind. By the way, just as a small aside, in my own personal counseling and ministry, what I've discovered is if somebody is legalistic, if somebody has issues that are not clear biblically, or they make those the focus of their faith rather than Jesus and his word, almost always they're struggling with personal sin in their own lives, and they're using legalism to cover it up. When I say almost always, I would say always, but perhaps you would come up with an example that that's not the case. I think the reason for that is when we have a clear view of the glory of God, a clear view of his holiness, and then the wonder of our salvation, the obvious overflow of that is a humble, passionate intimacy with him. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, this is a negative, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Here, it's not the externals to the internals that grow us, it's the internal to the external that grows us. It's this passionate living for the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're living in community. Now, if you went to Ephesians 4 to see the sister look at this, you would discover that there's this unity that comes from us living in the fullness of the Spirit, not agreeing on some of the externals, but a passion, or if we wanted to use 2 Corinthians 10 language, a desire for the mind of Christ in everything. When we have this with those who have it as well, we will find a unity, a delight in community. A common goal, a service, a working together. God hates division in his church, in his people. Proverbs 6 actually has 6 things the Lord hates, 7 he cannot stand. And then it gets very personal. By the way, in Hebrew, that's a way of emphasizing the 7th. It's kind of like a highlighter for us. They didn't have highlighters back then. One who sows discord with his brothers. One of the most severe discipline issues in the New Testament, in fact, I would even argue the most severe, comes in Titus 3:10. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Why is Paul putting this in the context of legalism, the context of people-pleasing. And I think the answer is, if you build an external religion that has an in and an out, that's not in relationship to God and his word, then what happens is you can get busy judging others on external things and creating an in-crowd and an out-crowd, which we're going to see happens also in mysticism and emotionalism, which is our next stop. We want the in-crowd to be those who are in Christ, not those who necessarily vote or think or believe like we do on earthly things. Oh, I do think the impact of a walk with Jesus is overwhelmingly everything else. But it's the passion we're after. It's the person of Jesus. He is all and in all. He is the preeminent one. He is the one we're to live for. And so these warnings are echoing out to us from the bugle cry of the Apostle Paul. Don't be jailed by people-pleasing, division, laziness, rule-keeping, legalism. Lastly, mysticism and emotionalism, verses 18 and 19. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. Actually, we're going to come back to asceticism and add a fifth. And the worship of angels going on in detail about visions puffed up without reasons by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. There's this idea, verse 20, of the elemental spirits of the world, regulations that are added, do not handle, do not touch, we'll come back to that. This idea that there must be something more than what is revealed in the word, something more than we get from hearing from God through his word, maybe a vision, maybe a deeper sense of intimacy with God from some emotional pursuit we have, maybe the kind of music we listen to. Mysticism can be defined, I quote this from a scholar that I love, the pursuit of deeper or higher subjective religious experience. Oh, please hear me. I want us to have an experience with God. We need that. We should long for it. We should pray for it. But it shouldn't come from something external that makes us somehow better than others. A mystical experience with the angels here. They were worshiping angels, pretending to be humble. They were kind of saying, we can't go straight to God. We need something else. We need a feeling, a response. And they were deceived. And in that deception, we're critical of others. I'm better than you because of the experience I've had. I think I've shared with you before, but there was a great Canadian revival. And the church that started that Canadian revival is a church by the name of Ebenezer Baptist Church. It's in Saskatoon, and I had the amazing privilege of interning there. I didn't know a whole lot about the revival in Canada. You can read that. In fact, Erwin Lutzer's got a great little book on it. I didn't know a lot about it, and so I went there, and I'm learning about it. And the pastor took me aside, and he said, Rob, I want you to go around and talk to the people that were there alive through the revival and ask them if it was a good thing or a bad thing for the church. And he gave me some names. And so I went to those names, got other names, and every single one of them said that long term the revival hurt the church. Shocking to me. Man, I long for revival. And so I started to kind of feel out, well, why is it that the revival hurt the church? And the answer was because there were those who had been through it and those who hadn't. And those who had been through it were more spiritual than those who hadn't. Listen, if there's any experience in your life, I'm not talking now biblical experiences, if there's any experience in your life where you say, because of this, I know Jesus, and because of this experience, I know him more than someone else, let me say to you, be warned. Because it's not the experience that is produced, it's the relationship that produces the experience that we're to exalt. Again, I long for experiential Christianity, you know that. But if you pursue the experience at the expense of the relationship, you pursue a mysticism that dishonors and is disloyal to Jesus. If we were back in the 90s and early 2000s, I would tell you that this really is, at least in our circles, the worship wars. If you play the right music, I have the right feeling. And don't you know, this feeling is so powerful because this is the right music. Unless you're from a different country or a different age group, in which case there's a different kind of music. And let me just say this. I think music is so important to who we are. We sing as an overflow of our hearts devoted to Jesus. Music can produce incredible emotion, but it's not the emotion we're after. It's worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So now all of a sudden we're back to relationship. We're back to truth. We're back to saying, I don't need to have a special experience with angels. I don't need to be someone who went to heaven. I was reading the other day, a guy who went to heaven, he saw this incredible mansion, and wouldn't it be great if you could go to heaven as well and see these mansions and then live for that? And I just say very carefully, you know, the word used in John 14 for mansion is not really the word that should be translated mansion. It's actually rooms. There's only one house in heaven. It's my Father's house. I got a room there. This guy didn't see no vision from heaven. He saw some emotional vision from his traditions. We need to get back to the Bible and passionate about Jesus and living spirit-filled lives. And yes, that will produce emotional responses. But we won't be after the experience. We'll be after the Savior. We won't long for visions. We'll long to be word saturated and devoted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Anywhere where externals are sought, there is a distortion of truth and a devaluing of Jesus. I've already told you this, but let me tell you again, the common denominator through all of these warnings is, and we should know this because of the book of Colossians and what it teaches, but the common denominator is this, things that take your eyes off of Jesus. Maybe before we go to the last one, which perhaps we don't fight as much as they have sometimes in church history, we ask ourselves a question, what is it that takes your eyes off of Jesus? Because this warning is saying if it's rules and regulations, remove them and get your eyes back to Jesus. If it's divisions and chaos or visions and mysticism, get your eyes back to Jesus. For as this book has so powerfully revealed, and really we would say the whole New Testament, Jesus is all and in all. He is more than enough. In fact, he's everything. Warning, people-pleasing. Warning, legalism. Warning, division, laziness. Warning, mysticism. Warning. Verses 20 to 23, although it's been hinted at already, asceticism and self-denial. Asceticism, it's a big word, means just rigorous self-denial. And you look at church history, it's been much more prevalent. And I think probably in the near future, this will invade the church again. One of the great things of understanding the history of theology is that things go in cycles. And I think this cycle will come back because there's so much self-pleasing. And self-pleasing just leads to emptiness and destruction. And when that's discovered, then usually the pendulum will swing back and there's this asceticism. Listen, if you just do the right things in terms of self-sacrifice, rigorous self-denial, then you will get closer to Jesus. You'll be better than others. You study church history and you find Anthony never changed his vest or washed his clothes. I don't think I would have liked him very much. There's another man who spent the last 36 years of his life on a 50-foot pillar. He thought somehow he could be closer to God if he would suffer a little bit. One of the most profound experiences for me when I was in Rome was getting on my knees and going up the steps of Pilate's judgment seat. You could crawl those steps. They took him out of Jerusalem and moved them to Rome. It's where Martin Luther went, and I wanted to follow in Martin Luther's knee steps. And the excruciating pain for me, I have a bad knee, my old hockey days, and when I get down on my knees, they ache and hurt and really incredible pain. It was crippling pain. You're not allowed to walk these stairs, the Catholic guys that own it. I wanted to follow in the footsteps of Martin Luther, not to experience pain, but to realize with him and to feel with him in church history the glory of grace and how no matter what we do in terms of this kind of punishment of our bodies, we can't please God. We only can please God in Christ. I remember going up these steps and trying to imagine on my knees, imagine not only the pain that everyone else around Martin Luther was going through, but also the revelation of God's grace that Martin Luther experienced and the incredible reality that no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do from outside in, no matter how much pain you go through, let me say this carefully but powerfully, you deserve more. You can't somehow pain your way to closeness to God. That's what this text is saying. You can't just reject things and somehow in that rejection, in that violent attack on the flesh that you try to do from the outside in, live in a way that glorifies God. These things are of no value, look at verse 23, in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So what will stop it? What will help me to live my life for God? If I got these warnings, so Pastor, you've told us that this text is so clear and so profound, 5 warnings we can add in. Don't think like the world, we'll add that in. Don't be lazy, don't be divisive, don't be one who's a people pleaser, don't fall into asceticism and self-denial, don't be one who is legalistic and following rules and regulations, and then you look at me and go, okay, mysticism experience, don't pursue those things, okay, but I want more of Jesus. I want a relationship with him that actually changes me. I want more, which is a good longing. In fact, I think that's why the demonic realm uses these sorts of things, is because if we are honest with ourselves, all of us want more. How do we get it? Well, this book is so profoundly clear. Let me just kind of review and then we'll move forward because there's some more applications coming, God willing, in the coming weeks. But first, make sure you're in Christ. Make sure you're in Christ. Listen, it's sometimes sad to see people who could find fulfillment and peace and passion in Christ getting so caught up in religion that they miss it all. One of the pastors who's preaching on this told the story of a dog. The dog had this amazing bone. The master gave him amazing bone, and the dog took it and was running along on a lake and looked into the lake, and there the dog saw another bone, a reflection of a bone, and so the dog let go of their bone into the lake and reached for the other bone, and what did the dog end up with? Nothing. Christ plus nothing equals everything. Everything minus Christ equals nothing. See, now we say, okay, I want to be found in Christ. I want to understand what this means. I want to pursue this with all my might. I had one of our precious saints take me aside and then met her this week. What does it mean to be in Christ? That's the question we need to be asking. How do I get in Christ? How do I stay there? How do I understand and experience the greatness of his person, the power of the gospel, the glory of my crucifixion with him? I want to be all about Christ because I am in Christ. And everything else is secondary. See, the bugle cry is not just what to avoid, which is very loud here, but also what to pursue. Listen, you should, if you belong to Jesus, be thinking about him more than anyone or anything else. Maybe you need reminders, maybe you don't. I've told the story before. When I was tree planting, I was doing it so I could get some money so I could buy a ring so I could marry my sweetheart. And I wanted so badly to make enough money to get her a nice ring that I put reminders up around me so I could remember why I was doing this. And it was awful. My feet started to rot. There was bears and raccoons that I thought were bears that I almost shot, and then the list could go on and on and on. And so I put on my hat, LT. That's, you don't know her maiden name, but that was her maiden name. I put LT on my hat. The boys all called me the Love Tractor. But every time I take that hat off, all sweaty because I couldn't be out in the sun, I'd take it off and I'd remember, this is why I'm doing this. Not for pleasure, and the pain was intense, but I'm doing it for a relationship. And she got a ring. And I got my treasure. Listen, brothers and sisters, maybe you need reminders. I do. I have them all over the place. But maybe you just have this as an overflow of your passion for Jesus. But please, 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 more important than anything else that's going on in the world today, more important than elections and wars, more important than legal battles that are being fought or euthanasia and abortion, more important than any other issue is this. Christians, we need to keep Christ central. We need to keep the gospel our passion and live as an overflow of intimacy with him. Keep Jesus at the center. He is in all and he is all, if you want to use Colossians language. So that in everything, he might be preeminent, if you want to use Colossians language. Make sure you're in Christ. Make sure you truly believe and you're not playing games with these externals. Make sure that by grace, through faith, you're an authentic follower of Jesus and you're found in Christ. Secondly, make sure you have a get out of jail free card. I love those when I play Monopoly. What do I mean by this? I mean by this, when the distractions come and you find yourself slipping into rules or people pleasing or being divisive, gossiping and slandering others, when you find yourself struggling with some of these things that the believers in Colossae struggled with, when you find yourself longing for a vision or an experience or some sort of mystical interaction with God that will somehow show you how special you are, step back from those things and fixate on Jesus. One Pastor Paul's point is simple. True spirituality does not consist merely of keeping external rules, but of having an inner relationship with Jesus Christ. The question for all of us in terms of how to live victorious Christian lives and how to die in full assurance that we're going to glory is not what are the rules you're keeping, but what's the relationship you have with Almighty God by grace through faith. It's not only the gospel that saves us, it's being gospel-oriented that keeps us on mission and keeps us free and filled with joy, even if we find ourselves in prison or an earthquake experience goes on or the world around us is so chaotic and confusing and wars and rumors of wars and the wrong emperor or prime minister is on the throne. So let us be those who hear the word of God and apply it. Let us be those who, from Paul's lips, inspired by the Holy Spirit, hear the bugle cry, the warnings echoing in our ears, and let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's be those who say, from our hearts, with full experience, full devotion, with doctrinal understanding, Jesus, for me, is in all and all. Jesus, for me, is preeminent, dominant, and all-defining. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being with your people today. God, would you help us to hear from your word and to respond to it? Would you help us to see in this bugle cry, in these warnings, where you would have us to align with you more faithfully so that we might live victorious Christian lives in you. You are Christ the victor. We are found not only in right relationship with you, but victorious in you. So would you please protect us? Provide for us that internal passion for intimacy with you and a loyalty to your word that supersedes all traditions, all legalism, all mysticism. Every experience, that we might be those who live our lives in the midst of a world that is falling apart, not only as those who have received Christ Jesus as Lord, but who walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as your word teaches, and abounding in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.